pundit. You know, think about pundit, we normally hear the word political, the phrase political pundit. A pundit is somebody that looks on from the outside and criticizes or analyzes what somebody else is doing. The thing I get a kick out of, for example, is there are sports pundits, these fellows that sit in the studio and they talk about how a quarterback didn't throw the ball just right, or the basketball player didn't, you know, make the shot or whatever. And I'm always thinking to myself, let's see you try that, right? It's one thing to stand on the outside and look in at what other people are doing from a safe distance, not being exposed to the risks or to the work. It's another thing to have to be out there doing it. Now, tonight, there is a danger in this passage, and that is, tonight, by nature of the passage, we are in what I would call, we're in the seat of the pundit. In other words, we're on the outside looking at some people. We're on the outside looking at some people, and there is an emphasis in this passage, if I can show you in Mark chapter 6, on hearing. Now, in, for example, Mark chapter 6 in verse 2, it says, many hearing him were astonished. So we come down to verse 11. It says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you. It comes on down to verse 14, Herod heard of him. Verse 16, Herod heard thereof. Verse 20, it says, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so there's this thought about hearing in these. We're going to look at down through verse 29 this evening. And the question is, why don't some people hear? That's a pundit's question. Why don't those people hear? Why don't those people hear? Why don't those people hear? Now, I've got to caution us. We need to be able to answer that same question. Are we willing to hear? Amen? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to read all 29 verses, but I'll read about half of that, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that on this Sunday evening that we have this time set aside that we can come into this place and we can leave all of our cares, our distractions, our worries, anything that might disturb our thoughts or take us away from your word. We can leave them outside these doors, and for these next few moments, we can simply focus on the pure word of God. Lord, thank you that when we read these accounts, we know that this is exactly what happened. We know that each word was carefully chosen by the Holy Spirit to reflect the truth that you want us to see tonight. And Lord, we see that in these three cases, there were some folks that heard or some folks that didn't hear. And Lord, as we look on from the outside and make observations about them, I pray that we would apply those observations to our own hearts, to our own lives. Father, you know our hearts. You know our desires. You know where we draw the boundaries that we won't cross or we won't let you cross. And even as we saw in the first few verses, that failure to hear, that failure to believe would limit you from doing a mighty work. God, I pray that that would not happen in our lives. If it has been happening, then it would stop. God, I ask you tonight to bless the Master's Club and the children that are in that club. I pray that each of them would hear the Word of God tonight, that some would find Christ as Savior, and that others would grow in the Lord. And you bless the workers in that club, and we thank you for folks that have stepped up to fill in as others are absent. We ask you now to bless our time tonight. And we pray that your will would be done, your spirit would work in our lives, and that we would hear from you, and not just the ideas of man, but the word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Probably don't say much about it, but I don't hear very well. And I can tell you how bad my hearing is. If you talk quietly, I probably hear about every other word you're saying. There was a young lady in our church in Maryland. Her name was Crystal. She's now married with children, and this young lady, when she was going to our church, she was a bus child who rode the bus in and got saved, and it changed her life. Her father was an atheist of the first order and was pretty obnoxious about it, and her mother didn't have any interest in God or things of God, but Crystal really grew in the Lord, and so at the end of the services, as I would stand at the back door and shake people's hands, she would come up to me and she would say things, whatever she wanted to say, but she spoke so quietly, sometimes I didn't hear a word she said. So she came up to me one day, I was standing at the back door, and she said, "Pastor," and I said, "Well, that's really good." And she said, "Pastor, I just told you that my mother's really sick." So much for the generic answer, right? And I don't always say praise the Lord. The reason I don't hear, I have an excuse. I used to be in the National Guard, and I spent a couple of years as what they call a weapons platoon leader, and we had a 4.2-inch in diameter mortar, which about 3.5-foot long tube. And one morning, bright and early on Fort Hood, Texas, this would have been the early 80s, late 70s maybe, sun had just come up, and I was standing about, I don't know, maybe from here to the platform, away from one of those guns, and I was looking down range, and I was drinking coffee, and they shot that thing. And when they shot it, my whole head rung. My ears didn't ring, my head rung. And from that day forward, one of my ears doesn't work quite as well as it ought to. And so sometimes I hear great, sometimes I don't. I can tell you, every second of every day, I have a ringing in my ears. And even right now, I can hear it, even over whatever other sounds there are. But that's okay. In heaven, we'll have perfect hearing. Amen? That is not the kind of hearing we're talking about here. In other words, these aren't people that could not distinguish the words. These are people that chose not to hear the words. Folks, the Bible says the word of God is quick. That means it is alive. It is powerful. That means it can do great works. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, it should change our lives. Sometimes it doesn't. Let's look at the reason these folks didn't hear, and then we can maybe understand better why we may or may not hear. There are some people, number one, that have a biased ear. They have a bias or a preconceived notion is what I would like to emphasize here. Look at the first six verses in Mark chapter 6. And let's zero in, first of all, on verse 2. It says, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and he's in his own country, and his own country is the area around Nazareth. You can see what's happening here. As verse 3 says, that they know his family, they know him, they know what he does, they've been around him an awful lot. And in verse 2, it says, many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Let me answer those two questions. The from whence is from God. It's the Word of God, amen? The Lord Jesus Christ, every time he spoke, it was the Word of God. And so much so that when Satan tempted him to command these loaves to be made bread, he said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Modern versions of the Bible omit that phrase, by every word, from one of those two passages, even though it's a direct quotation from Deuteronomy. So the question they ask, first of all, is, where does this come from? And the reason they're having trouble with that is that they know him and they find it hard to believe, and I'm not trying to make excuses for them, but they find it hard to believe that somebody that they know so well could speak the words of God. That is the highlight of their question. Where does this come from? From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? It is heavenly wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. Again, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. And there was nothing wrong with anything Jesus said. But these folks have placed themselves in a position of authority. And what they are saying is, since we know who he is, since he is one of us, we are not inclined to believe that the Son of God could be somebody that we know. There is a problem here with, let's call it familiarity. They know him. They know his family. There's an old joke in professional circles. You may get this, you may not, but all the architects from Chicago are designing buildings in Houston, and all the architects in Houston are designing buildings in Chicago. And the reason for that is because everyone seems to think if it came from far away, it must be good. If it came from nearby, well, I'm from nearby, and I'm not that good, so they can't be either. The Lord Jesus Christ was all God, amen? But folks, he was all man. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, on the one hand, you can compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he knows the feeling of our infirmities. If you want the greatest treatise on the doctrine of Christ, read the book of Hebrews. He knows the feeling of our infirmities, that when we pray, the Bible says that he knows temptation because he has been tempted. In one sense, we are just like him. We are men and women, but we are man, and he was man. But he was also God. And when he spoke to these people, folks, anytime God speaks, there is accountability. There is responsibility. There is, if I can use the word, obligation. In other words, when you hear the word of God, you have to make a choice. Am I going to believe it or am I not? You know how some folks solve that problem? They never read the Word of God because it convicts them. We're going to see that in Herod's life here in just a minute. But these people, when they listened to him, they found him familiar. And since he was familiar to them from their own country, they couldn't believe that what he was saying was all that important. Now, the seat of that problem is pride. I'm trying to think of how to explain this without getting too long-winded, but... If you pick the most sinful Christian that you could possibly imagine, somebody that you know as a born-again Christian is living in sin, and you know that their testimony is not good and that they're disobedient to God and all the rest. I'm just trying to make an illustration here. If you pick that person, and if I had them, and I'm not thinking of anybody, by the way, and if I had them come stand right here and read the Word of God to you, it's still the Word of God. Someone says, well, you know, I shouldn't listen because look at who's reading or who's saying that. And you do understand that the Bible teaches us that a fly in the ointment causes it to stink. In other words, if in the parable there is, or the meaning is, that a person who represents themselves as a spiritual person, if they've got horrible flaws in their life, it makes you question everything they say. Jesus had no flaws in his life. But these people were, if I can just be candid, they were looking for an excuse. And when the Lord Jesus Christ preached the truth, they said, this can't be that important because after all, we know all about him. We saw him grow up. We've seen him work. We know his family. And so we're not inclined to listen to whatever he says. And look at the impact of that. He says, it says in verse 5, he could there do no mighty work. Well, folks, God can do mighty works. Amen? Do you understand that we can limit God? When you listen to the Word of God, does it speak to you? Let me ask you, a better way to ask it is, do you hear it? When you see the Word of God, when you hear it spoken, do you hear it? Or do you say, well, that's that man's opinion? Or, well, I think I'm too familiar with that person. I'm not going to worry about what they have to say. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks. The Word of God is powerful despite who the messenger is. He marveled because of their unbelief in verse 6. Now, you know, that's an interesting statement. Earlier it says they were astonished. It says he marveled. In other words, that they were marveled means he's just astounded, if you will, or he's set back by the fact that they wouldn't believe. Another way that, to explain that would be that their excuse is not a valid excuse. He could have done great works, but because of their familiarity, which was seated in pride, he could not do many works there. And so the impact of the Word of God was literally nullified. And so he went around about the villages teaching. So there's some that have a biased ear. They question the source of the message. They make themselves the authorities, what they do. And we see this all the time. I think in the last 6 months or so, Mr. Hickson and I have heard a good collection. We should write a book, brother. A good collection of things that people say that are some of the most foolish things I have heard. And the one right at the top of the list is the one about 2 or 3 weeks ago where the fellow said that we were left here by aliens and they're going to come back and get us. We were left here by God and he's going to come back and get us, all right. And they better know him before then. They got a big problem. But people have all sorts of excuses. It limits what God can do. The biased ear, the ear that's seated in pride. Then there's a second kind of ear that we see in this passage beginning in verse 7. This is a benign ear. Now, what I mean by that is it's kind of deadened. It doesn't decide to hear. It doesn't want to hear. This reference here in verses 7 through 13 is the sending of the 12. And I saw some things in here that I know that we practice. They were sent two by two. In verse 12, they preached that men should repent. That's not a very popular word today, is it? Someone says, well, if you repent, that just means asking Christ to save you. Folks, if you do not deal with sin, you do not get saved. Repentance is dealing with sin. And they preached that men should repent. But anyway, the 12 are sent out. And he gives them a special command in verses 8 and 9 and 10 that changes at the end of his ministry. Because if you remember, I think it's in John chapters 15 and 16, he tells them, now when you go, take a purse. And now when you go, take some things. But in this case, there was a sense of urgency. The idea was go quickly and come back. And it was a short trip, if you will. And so anyway, look at verse 11. Says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you. And there is a connection between those two words. And I was going to see if I could find a reference for that real quick. Yeah, here it is. John 12:48. Keep your fingers in Mark 6 and look at this verse with me if you would. John 12:48. You hear me quote this quite a lot. It's such a clear teaching. John 12:48. Bible says in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. There's a connection between the two. When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't receive his words, but it's the other way around as well. When you don't receive his words, you reject him. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself. Here's the answer to that question in Mark 6:2. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, it's the word of God. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Back to Mark chapter 6. So verse 11, whosoever shall not receive you, in other words, if they reject you, then that's the group that won't hear you. They have a benign ear. This is an ear that is stubborn. It is an ear that is faithless. It is an ear that refuses to hear. And you know, the interesting thing is, there were some like that, but praise God, some people heard. Some people were willing to hear. And I know that because if you go on down to the bottom of the story, it says in verse 13 that they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. That's in contrast to what you saw there in verse 5 and 6, because there were some folks that would hear. Listen, there are some folks that just don't want to hear. Why, Pastor? How can they refuse the word of God? How can they reject the gospel? Or how can they ignore what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Because they want something else. John chapter 1, because their deeds are evil. Because they prefer darkness to light. It's a conscious decision. And you ought to be aware of that when you talk to folks about the Lord. There are some people that they don't want to hear because they like what's happening in their life, or they have perceived that their path is the best path to being satisfied. And that's why I try to explain to us quite often that at the end of the day, everybody that tries that is going to wind up in John chapter 4 like the woman at the well, like Ecclesiastes and Solomon. You try everything you can. Teach this to our teenagers. The teenager sees the world before them, and all the world's media tells them, oh, you look at what you can have. And they show pictures of all these wonderful things, and they tell them, you can have all this. And that young mind says, if I had that, I would be happy. If I could do that, I would be pleased. My life would be a life of satisfaction. So the woman at the well, after four husbands or five husbands and after all that, was she satisfied? No. Solomon, who was able to acquire anything his heart desired, when his life came to that place to where he looked back over all those things, what did he call them? It's all this, he said, is vanity and vexation of spirit. Because you try as hard as you can, give yourself everything you can, possessions, experiences, pleasures, whatever it might be, at the end of the day, there's still an emptiness. Because there's a place in your heart that God has installed that only Jesus can fill. And when that place is filled, interestingly enough, a lot of those other things aren't nearly so important anymore. You still deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I got that. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, he fills it in such a way that there's a satisfaction that nothing else could provide. These people in verse 11 here, basically, the simple answer would be they don't want it. They don't want it. Still, many were healed, but Some of these folks said, no, I won't hear. And that is one kind of ear you're going to deal with. I sure don't like having to come across those kind of folks. But in this passage, as we see, there still were many that were healed. So don't let those folks stop you from giving the truth to the ones that will hear. Amen? 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 All right, here we go. All right, so there's that biased ear, that proud ear. Things are familiar, and they're not believing this could be substantial in their life. Then there's that benign ear, the ear that would not receive. And that kind of ear is faithless and stubborn. Now, then this third one is very interesting to me. And this man, I've got to tell you, when I hear about this fellow, King Herod, I feel sad. And the reason I feel sad is, I guess I could say it this way. I think Herod had a chance. Let me show you what I mean by that. And you got to understand how to break down this passage. It's not too hard to see. But what happens is verses 14 through 16 are a present day account. And then beginning in verse 17, all the way down to verse 29, we go back in time to something that's already happened. Something that's already happened. Now, what you see beginning in verse 14 basically is a guilty conscience, all right? Because Herod, this interesting fellow, he has had an opportunity. Let me jump ahead and show you what happened, his opportunity, okay? Look at verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. So Herod saw John, and he thought, this is somebody I ought to listen to. This is somebody I ought to hear. I can see that he doesn't have, there's no duplicity in him. He's doing this because he loves God. He's doing it for the right reason. He's not doing it because of what he gets or whatever. He's a holy man. He's a just man. And so Herod, when he says he observed him, he wasn't ignoring him. He was listening to him. He was watching him. He was interested in what John had to say. That's a good start. That's a good start. It goes on, it says, and when he heard him, there you go, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. So we're off to a good start. Sadly, the end is tragedy. A third kind of not hearing, maybe the saddest of all. When a convenient day was come, Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, his high captains, and his chief estates of Galilee, verse 21. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Well, there was a moment of foolishness, amen? And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Just be really careful. It just brings a thought to my mind. There are times in your life when you can just put God on a shelf. Not, you shouldn't do that, but you can. And just act out of spontaneity and get yourself in a great amount of trouble. When you make a commitment like he just made, pray about it first. Amen? When you make a commitment like he just made a public commitment to do something that it winds up being very terrible, but he doesn't know it at this time. And he's, as the pilot says, flying by the seat of his pants. He's not looking at the instruments. He's not paying attention to what's going on around him. He's just caught up in the moment. Folks, Christians ought to be caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the moment. I'm not saying God won't deal with you moment by moment and guide you, but don't act in spontaneity outside considerations of what God might want. And so in verse 24, she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? When that wicked woman, she said, the head of John the Baptist. Now, if you'd have been the king, what would you have done? I know the Sunday school answer. You'd have said no. He didn't say no. What would it have cost him if he would have said no? If he'd have said to her, that's ridiculous, that's wicked, that's wrong, I'm not going to do that. He was concerned about what people thought of him. He was concerned about retaining the control he had in the region. You got to remember, in this day, rulers rose and fell quickly. People that would be the king one day would be gone the next. Their brother would kill them. Their parents would kill them. Their children would kill them. The other people that wanted their office would have them, would get them in trouble or whatever. And leadership was governmental leadership was a very delicate and a very lucrative thing. And he's got to make a decision here. And so she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me, verse 25, by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And I think I see that phrase by and by even as showing some reluctance in her heart. Like, yeah, you haven't got to do this right away, but you got to do it. And verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry. Yet, for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. That is such a sad verse. Because that verse right there is the difference between heaven and hell. He would not reject her. We talked about the biased ear, the benign ear. I use the word, for the sake of alliteration, the bereaved ear. But what's behind this? Behind this is reputation and family. You see, he was inclined to hear John. He was inclined to obey John. But then came this point where family and reputation stepped in, and he didn't want to lose what he had. And so he kept the temporal, and he lost the eternal. Now, again, you say to yourself, and I say to myself, if I'd have been there, I'd have done things different. But let me remind us, sometimes we are there. I had a situation many, many years ago. Had a big family gathering at our house. And it was Thanksgiving in Texas. I think everybody was there. And we had Thanksgiving dinner. And this would have been back in 90, 91, something like that. And one of my in-laws wanted to read The Night Before Christmas to all the grandkids. Now, that sounds like an innocent enough thing, somebody might say. I can just tell you this. If you are offended by this, I don't know how to help you, but I don't think we should allow Santa Claus to be substituted for the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas. That's just a line I drew a long time ago, that Santa is, and if you want to read my website, I got a big treatise on this, but essentially think about this. Santa is omniscient. He knows if you've been good or if he knows if you've been bad. He rewards good and evil. He's a judge. He's omnipotent. How can he go and see all these things simultaneously? Sounds to me like a deity, if you want to put it that way. And if you've done Santa, I'm not angry with you, or I don't think poorly of you. I will say this. I think you ought to pray and ask the Lord, is this something that I want my children to believe? I can't tell you how many times I've heard it said. Somebody would say, in fact, when I was in elementary school, it was a joke. Have your parents ever lied to you, was the question. Some child would say, no, my parents never lied to me. And then they'd say, what about Santa Claus? I've heard that said. So anyway, one of the in-laws wanted to read It's the Night Before Christmas and all through the house, and you know the whole thing, and then Santa Claus lands on the roof and all that. And I said, nope, we're not going to do that. I was probably not the most popular person in the room long about then. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not tooting my horn. I've failed more times than I've succeeded. But I took that stand, and I don't regret that, because I think, like we heard this morning in Sunday school, when you profess the Lord Jesus Christ before men, he professes you before his Father in heaven. What I'm trying to say to you is there may be times when you have to make a decision which won't be popular with family. Herod was around his family. Which won't be popular with your friends. Herod was around his friends. Which will not promote your position Herod was in a place to where if his oath was broken, now he's compromised his ability to be the leader in that area. And he said, I like what I've got. I like what my friends think about me. I like what my family thinks about me. Off with his head. You say, well, that's horrible, Pastor. He'd cut his head off. It's horrible that someone would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the rest of the story. This is the saddest of all. This is that the bereaved here. Maybe I'm the one that's bereaved, although he was bereaved, because the Bible says in verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry. So that's good. He was exceeding sorry. You know what? You can sin and be as sorry as you want. That doesn't change that sin. Being sorry didn't bring back John the Baptist. Being sorry did not bring Herod to a place where he received Christ as his Savior. And so you can say, oh, I'm sorry I did that. He should not have done that, as somebody said. And he was sorry, yet for his oath's sake, he would not reject her. And immediately he sent the executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. How wicked is that? Why would somebody stoop to that depth to defend their sin? And Herod went right along with the whole thing. I got to tell you this story just because it's very fascinating and you'll be interested in hearing it. But right above our church in Maryland, there was a piece of property, about 3 acres of property, and the Presbyterians had built a church building there. I'm sad to tell you, I have no doubt in my mind that that man does not know the Lord as his Savior. I've heard him pray. He has no idea how to talk to God. I'm just telling you. And they do not preach the gospel. They're interested in social causes. It's a social cause church. The gospel is not an issue. And that land would have been really helpful to our church. We had 5.2 acres. If we'd have had that, we'd have had 8. That would have been really nice. It gets better. The man that owned that land donated that land to our church back in the 70s. He said, I want that Baptist church to have this land. So far, that sounds great. And then what happened was the pastor of the church, the one that started the church, his name's Dave Miklas. I just met with him a month ago. He preached a message, and in the message, he preached something that offended the owner of that land. Something, the owner of the land was Jewish, and so I'm sure there was something to do with the Jews, and this man was highly offended by it. And so he had never formally documented this donation, and so instead of giving the land to the Baptist church, to our church, he gave the land to the Presbyterians. And the Presbyterian pastor is the one that told me this story in his own words, from his own eyes. The Presbyterian pastor said, I went over to this man's house to see him about getting this land donated to the Presbyterian church. And he said, when I walk into this man's living room, on the wall, you may have seen this picture somewhere along the way. I've seen it. It's a gory, gross picture. On the wall was a picture of the head of John the Baptist in a charger, hanging on the living room wall of this man's house. And the man said to the Presbyterian, he said, that's what I think about Baptists. You know what? He said, that's an amazing thing. Here's what's amazing to me. Christ died for that man. Christ died for Herod. Christ loved that man, even though he hated John the Baptist. And I just want you to know something. The love of Christ constrains us. It's not our job to judge those folks. It's our job to get the gospel to them. Amen? But here's a fellow Herod, and I feel so sad for him because he refused to hear. He refused to repent. He would not reject her. And he did all this because he was afraid of his reputation. Now, I've got to finish. I'm almost out of time. What was the effect of this unbelief? We saw it in verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ could do no mighty work. We saw it in verse 11. There was a judgment. They had judged his word and counted it false. And then we saw it again in the life of Herod, where he did a very wicked deed. But look at what the disciples did. This is encouraging to me in verse 29. When his, that's John the Baptist, when his disciples heard of it, heard that he was dead, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And folks, one day that corpse is going to rise again. Amen? And the world can do everything in its power to stop the cause of Christ. It is utterly powerless when the day of judgment comes. Now, I talked about pundits when I began the message. I've only got about 3 or 4 minutes here, so bear with me. I have to ask the question. We've seen all these different kinds of ears and these people that didn't hear. What about us? You know, it's easy for us to look at others and their faults, but what about looking in the mirror? How are we doing? Here's some thoughts. Is it possible that we have become so familiar with the Word of God that we read it and we don't hear what it's saying to us? Is it possible you sit down in the morning, and I hope you do, and you open your Bible and you read some things in the Bible and you say to yourself, oh, I've seen that before. And you don't let it speak to you. That's a sin of familiarity, the very same error that these folks made. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God has a purpose. And the exciting thing about the Bible is, if you will ask the Lord and let the Lord, He'll speak to you freshly out of the Bible every day. I can go back, I've been reading in Isaiah. I've taught Isaiah. I've outlined Isaiah. I've studied Isaiah. But when I read in Isaiah, I see new things. Let's hear what God has to say, even if it is familiar to us. Amen? Now, the next one is probably the most dangerous of all in our case. Do we refuse to hear and do what the Bible tells us to do? I got to tell you, this is just simply the sin of disobedience. I appreciated something in Sunday school today, a lot of things, but one in particular that just jumped up in my mind, and it was this thought of what's wrong with asking a Christian to do what they ought to do? Amen? What's wrong with asking a new convert to be baptized? And I understand the process. I've been there 100 times. You're afraid they're going to say no. But folks, God put us here to ask. If we don't ask them, who will? And what's wrong with asking a person, would you, if you profess Christ, would you come to church this week? What's wrong with telling them that it's important to be in church and to bring that out? We live in a day where enormous organizations that call themselves churches that have tens of thousands of followers have gotten big by not asking people to do anything. By not condemning any sin, by never saying anything negative. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 6 that there are 7 things God hates. I still can see in my mind a sign in the front of a church in Utah. I think it was a Unity church, but it said, hate-free zone. I thought, well, God's not there. There's things God hates, amen? But men, desiring followers, have crafted a model of what they call church that doesn't offend anybody. You know, you listen to the Brother McMahon's missionary report about the Muslims. I've told you this before. Every time I see a woman wearing a Muslim scarf, it just, I don't know, it gets me going. Because, you know, that scarf symbolizes something. It symbolizes her submission to Islam, which stands upon the idea that there is no son of God. Islam's, one of their fundamental tenets is that God doesn't have a son. Folks, God has a son. And I've mentioned this to you before. You want to make a father mad, tell him that he doesn't have a son. You know, you want to really get a father going. Those folks are going to stand before God one day and have an enormous debt to pay for all the insults they have laid upon God and upon the Son of God in the name of a wicked thing that they call a religion. And this is just disobedience in its worst form, refusal to hear. We need to make sure we don't refuse to hear. When the Bible says it, that settles it. I'm preaching to myself as well. It's a lifelong battle against sin and temptation, but let's fight that battle, amen? And then, we've already mentioned the third one, I'm out of time anyway. Do we make friends and family more important than obeying God? And just one simple thing, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'll tell you a story I told you before. I had a friend, a man in our church in Maryland. His name's Pat. And every single time a special day came, Christmas, Resurrection Sunday, 4th of July, 10 or 12 other things perhaps, every single time a special day came, Pat would say to me, "I'm not going to be there. My family has a gathering." But then Pat would come and have lunch with me. And we used to have lunch once a week and talk, had a good time talking doctrine and Bible. And he'd say to me over and over and over, he'd say, "Oh, Pastor, I really can't understand why my family won't get saved. They're caught up in Catholicism and they won't let go of it. And I've witnessed to them and they won't listen to me." And I'm not sure how many times I had the courage to say to him, "Well, Pat, what they can see is they're more important to you than God. And so what you're saying, in a sense, is God takes second place to other things. And in their case, they've chosen their Catholicism. And you're making the same decision, and so why should they change?" I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just trying to tell you, if you will take a stand and say, "Listen, God comes first," people will see it. They may cut your head off, but they'll see it. Amen? Let's do that. Let's hear the Word of God in spite of the familiarity. Let's hear it even though it may cost us some obedience. And let's hear it even when it hurts our reputation with our friends and our family, because God deserves that. Amen? Let's be careful what kind of ears we have. And I think, like I said this morning, I think God can do some great things with us if we'll simply put Him first. Let's just remain seated and bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're just out of time. But